All right, let's open in our Bibles tonight to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 17 will be the only verse we read, and then we'll be moving to some other verses as well tonight. But we'll begin here in James chapter 1, verse number 17. Tonight, or this afternoon, I want to bring another Christmas-themed message. James number 1, chapter 1, verse number 17, tells us simply this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the truth that is contained in it. And Father, now help us to glean a little bit from your word tonight, that you might be glorified and be praised in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas is oftentimes called the season of giving, and there is none who has given like Christ and who keeps giving as Christ has kept giving in our lives. And I thought this verse was a very appropriate Christmas verse just simply because it talks about God's giving. He tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift, that which God gives us, is always of these two natures, good and perfect. Now, they're not identical. There's a good difference between the two. Good just simply tells us that it is good for us. It is for our best. Now, we don't always evaluate it as being good. There's often times that God will send trials in our life. And he had talked about that earlier in this chapter, about the trials and the testings that he sends our way. And he says they have a reason. They have a purpose in our lives. And it's always for our good. Now, as we struggle through them, and sometimes he'll put us through the furnace where the heat is turned up high, and it seems that there's no way we can get through this, and it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and we struggle, and we wonder in those moments, is God paying attention to me? And the answer from this verse is most certainly yes, he is paying attention. And not only is he paying attention, but what you're going through comes from his hand, from a hand of love and a hand of care and compassion, and from a father's hand who seeks only the best from his children. Every gift is good, but it's also perfect. Perfect means it's complete. Oftentimes there's situations in our life where we just don't think it's quite complete yet. Oftentimes a single adult will struggle with this. Is my life complete? Isn't God notice? Don't they realize how much more I could do for God if? But God's gifts are complete, perfect. That's the idea behind perfect. God tells us as Christians that we're to be perfect, and he doesn't mean sinless. He's talking about being mature, being full of all the Christian graces. And in the context here, in this verse, it means that God's gifts come in their completeness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul generally believed to have been a married man, even though the Scriptures don't necessarily indicate that. But we know that he sat as on the Sanhedrin. In order to have a position there, it was required that a man was married. And he makes reference also, I believe in the same chapter, about leading around a wife, as Peter did. And so it seems that he was a married man, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking about the privilege of living a single life for God. And he says it's a gift. It's a gift. God says his gifts are perfect. His gifts are perfect. Everything he gives us is exactly what we need, intended for our good, and they're complete. They're whole. He never leaves any pieces out, any parts lacking. It's all there. So who are we to question God? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. Now, it could have said God. It could have said our Creator. It could have said anything that it, or I shouldn't use the term it. God could have said anything God could have chosen to say. But he says, I'm a father. That gives it tenderness, doesn't it? That gives it compassion. That gives it great care. The dad will think about what he gets for his children. I can't speak for your moms. I assume you do. Amy always seems to get the perfect gift for the kids. And thought goes into these things. And God is saying the same thing. He says, I have thought this through. If God has to think anything through, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the results before anything begins to happen. And God says, you know, I've given it to you as a father would give it to you. And just to assure us that, yeah, maybe this was the case in the days of Abraham. Maybe this was the case in the days of David. Maybe in the case of Saul or Paul. But things aren't the same today. Our culture has changed. The world has changed. It's gone more evil and the devil has gotten more and more control. Certainly things aren't the same as they used to be. Just in case we would think those thoughts, God says this, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, what God is saying is that He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if these principles about the gifts of God applied back when God had Paul write that, they still apply today. God never changes. His gifts never change. His intent never changes. God is always the same. So let's look briefly at some gifts that God gives us that the Scriptures tell us about. Four different gifts from God. Turn over, if you would, to Romans 6:23 if you need to. I think probably most of you could quote this. Can one of you kids quote this one? Romans 6:23. Dallas, your hand was up first. Romans 6:23. All right, so from that verse, very good. From that verse, what is the gift of God? Can you tell us? Yes, tell us. It's eternal life. Now, I put it as the word salvation because I like to get as short of answers as I can, but that's exactly what eternal life is. It's salvation. That's a gift that God has given us. He didn't have to give us salvation. We sinned of our own account. We sinned of our own will. It was our choice. We bear 100% of the responsibility for the sin in our lives. And yet God still in heaven said, I'll have mercy on them. I will allow them a way to escape from hell. And let's never forget that. We were headed to hell. It doesn't matter how old you were when you got saved. You may have been very, very young, and you may not have really gotten into sin, and you may have been a great kid growing up, and you may have been be a great adult now that you're grown up, but the fact of the matter is we all, because of our sin, deserved hell. And God said, you don't have to go there. He said, I'll send my son so you can escape from those fires. And don't let anybody kid you. Hell is a lake of fire. That's the way the Word of God describes it. And I'm going to let God be my authority and no advice or word of man. They may hope it's not, and I wish it wasn't, but the Word of God says so. And if you have any argument with it, you'll have to take it up with God, because thus saith the Lord. Salvation is escape from hell, but it's also forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of our guilt. Now, if you are saved later in life, you may appreciate this more than those that were saved younger in life. The removal of the guilt. There's a lot of things I wish I could forget from before I got saved. Unfortunately, you can't forget those things. And there's a lot of guilt that goes with some of the things that were done. But praise God that that's all removed. It's all washed under the blood. And that is removed so much so that a woman like Rahab can wind up in the genealogy of Christ. How's that for forgiveness and removal of guilt? She didn't have to grovel around with what she was before she got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will tell us that such things were you, as he lists a list of terrible sins. But now they're saved. Now they've been washed in the blood of Christ. And so have we. And salvation includes the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of our guilt. What a wonderful thing God has given us in salvation, this gift of eternal life. But it goes even more than that in this gift of salvation. Because in salvation, we're adopted. We're adopted as God's child. What a wonderful thing to be adopted into God's family. So much so that He tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. And so He doesn't say, well, yeah, I'll bring you into the family. I'll take care of your needs. And then when life is all said and done, you can have a little corner over there and make yourself happy. If you don't like it, just think where you'd be if I hadn't have done that for you. He doesn't tell us that. But He brings us in with the full rights of sonship. He brings us in with every privilege that goes with being a child of God. There are no second class family members. There is no black sheep in God's family. All are equally accepted. So we're adopted as God's child. And then salvation also includes eternal life in heaven. Just stop and think about that for a little while. There's not a lot that we know about heaven, and we'll eventually get there in our morning series and what's coming up in the future. Think about heaven, that golden avenue. Think about the mansions, the walls of jasper, those foundations, a river, the pure water of life. What a wonderful place. What about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that bears 12 manner of fruit? I want to see that. Doesn't that strike your curiosity? I was just reading, I saw the headline that Barnum and Bailey, I believe it was, a circus, hired for the first time in 169-year history a female ringleader. But I think a tree that bears 12 different kinds of fruit. If we had it today, it'd be in a sideshow in a circus, wouldn't it? It'd be a curiosity. But it's just normal in heaven because God can just do those things, and He does. Just to bless us and make us feel welcome and make it adaptable and fit for us. You know, there's some fruit I really, really like. I love navel oranges. But I really can't stand, they call them the little cuties, those little things. I just don't know why, but I just don't like them. Growing up, it was the worst part about Christmas. If there could be anything bad about Christmas, this really was a bad part about Christmas. My family had the tradition that we would hang our socks on the mantle. We had a fireplace in the house. And in the bottom of that sock was always a cutie. And we would try to get rid of them. And we would always get caught and have to eat them. I hated them. But anyway, emotional scars, I know. My kids have never been forced to eat them, but they love them. But I don't. So I'm just wondering, 12 manner of fruit. Maybe there's some of those little cuties on one branch. Now another branch will be some big plump navel oranges for me. Isn't God just that way? You see, heaven's going to be just that good. And I just can't wait to get there. That's a part of the gift of salvation. Well, let's move along. I spent more time on that than I intended, but all these are so good. They come right from the Father of lights, as it tells in James chapter 1. Let's look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a much misunderstood verse. Let's look at a second gift that God gives us. And of course, all of these have more than just one verse to inform us that God gives us these things. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and in verse 37, they get convicted, come under conviction for their sin, and ask Peter what to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Now we understand what repent means. It means to turn. In other words, they were under conviction of their sin, and they say, what can we do about our sin? Peter says you need to repent of that sin. You need to confess it and forsake it, and the only hope is in Christ. And he goes on to say, and be baptized. What an important step that is. That's why our Calvary Baptist Church, and I would never be in favor of taking the name Baptist off our church name because it means so much and it's scriptural and God commands us to do it. And he says, repent and be baptized, which tells us that the idea behind repent is trusting Christ as your Savior. Because the Bible teaches everywhere, Peter himself, that saved first, baptized second. And he says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And there are some that confuse that and they'll say that, well, the reason I get baptized is to have those sins remitted. But that's not at all what it means. Just think of that word for as because of. Get baptized because of your sins having been remitted. That's exactly what he's saying. And we use the word for in that same fashion today to mean because of. Now it can mean in order to, which is how some take it. We call that baptismal regeneration. In other words, regeneration comes through the baptismal waters. And we know that's not biblical doctrine. That's false doctrine. And so Peter says, here's what you need to do. You need to repent, get saved. Then you need to follow up with baptism because you've been saved. And then what do you get? Well, the getting comes after the repenting and before the baptizing, because they didn't separate baptism and repentance like we do today. He said, you shall receive the gift. Well, what is this gift? The gift is the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift God has given us. And Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear that this gift comes at the very moment of salvation, that we trust Christ. And as soon as we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in and indwells us. What does it mean that He indwells us? It means that He lives in us. He's with us constantly. You remember what Jesus said? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus made us that promise. The Holy Spirit is how that promise is fulfilled. Now, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We tend to separate them, but they're one. And this is the fulfillment of that promise that God indwells us through His Holy Spirit and the ministries that He gives us. He indwells us, as it tells us in Ephesians, as the seal of our salvation. Now, what is the seal? Seals are used in many ways. They were in the Bible. They're used the same ways today. You know, if you buy a jar of jelly and you get it home and you twist the top open and it doesn't pop, what does that tell you? The seal was broken. And there's a good likelihood it's spoiled. And so you don't want to eat that jelly, do you? That's just the way it is. And so it's a mark of being preserved. Now, Ephesians tells us that the seal lasts until the day of redemption. That's talking about the day we get to heaven. And so it's teaching us eternal security. We never have to sit on the edge of our bed at the end of a tough day of serving God, actually walking away from God and sinning against God. We don't sit on the edge of the bed and bite our nails and wonder, if I died right now, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? We don't have to worry about that. We can lay our heads down and sleep peacefully after confessing our sin and receiving God's forgiveness, because we're sealed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the first idea behind sealing is preservation. But there's also a second reason for it. And we have notary publics. Now, what do? They stamp a seal, mark it as official. They witness official documents. In other words, makes it authoritative, gives it authenticity. And the Holy Spirit comes in to allow us to understand that what we have is real from God. We don't have to wonder if our way is right or the Muslim way right. We don't have to wonder if our way is right or the Hindu way is right. You know, Christianity, that doesn't have salvation attached to it, because there are so many that teach a different way of salvation. Primarily, well, every last one is the salvation of works. They don't understand why we can be so cocksure of ourselves, and we don't have to worry. We know we don't serve the same God as a Muslim does, like so many say today. The reason they do is they don't have the assurance that you and I have, that what we have is real, that what we have is right. We have it because of the Holy Spirit. He sealed us. He's that stamp of authenticity that what we have is from God in heaven. No one else can understand it. They don't understand our confidence, just like I don't understand your confidence every year going into the Ohio State game. I'm sure you don't understand mine. I wish I understood mine. I wish they'd win. Then I'd be happy. Well, let's move along before I start groveling again. All right, the Holy Spirit is this gift from God. He indwells us as the seal of our salvation, but He also, as a part of this gift, and this is one we usually don't like, but if we think about it, I think we all appreciate it. He convicts us of the sin in our life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's never fun to experience, but it's fun to repent, isn't it? To get right with God and to know you're right with God. But how would we ever do that if we didn't know we had sin in our lives? How would we ever grow closer to God if we didn't know the things we were doing were sin? And so praise God for the gift of this Holy Spirit. He also not just indwells us as the seal of our salvation, not only convicts us of sin, but He also guides us in the Bible, understanding and application. So many people have difficulty understanding the Word of God. Probably, in many cases, they're just not saved. But if they're saved and they're still having trouble, perhaps their approach to the Word of God is not proper. You see, we need to come prayerfully and asking God to show us something from His Word and yield to the Holy Spirit that what You show me, I'll obey. And if we'll come that way, God will show us things because it is a living book and He will apply it directly to the situations and circumstances in our lives if we'll simply allow Him to. A fourth thing the Holy Spirit does as our gift is He empowers us for service. How can anyone accomplish anything of eternal value for God unless the Holy Spirit empower us? I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit. There's no way I could be doing what I'm doing right now if it wasn't for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. There's just absolutely no way this would happen. But the Holy Spirit makes things possible that you would never imagine that you could possibly do. So we have the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 17, he talks about another gift that God gives us. Kind of sandwiched in with verses that speak of a different gift, the gift of salvation. Here we have a different gift in verse number 17 referred to when he says in Romans 5, 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." The gift of righteousness. This is a great gift from God to be declared righteous in His sight. Does this mean we're sinlessly perfect? Of course not. It just means we're forgiven, that our sins are under the blood of Christ. But what it does is it allows us to commune with God on a regular basis, just as Adam and Eve were in the habit of communing with God in the Garden of Eden. We can have that too through the righteousness provided as this gift of God through the blood of Christ. All right, it also allows us, this righteousness allows us to confidently approach God in prayer. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God is always only a prayer away. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to Mecca or a particular city. We don't even have to pray in the particular direction or in a particular posture. You can pray wherever you're at. Some of you are praying right now, "Man, I wish He'd hurry up and get done." Okay? You can do that if you want to, and I'm almost done. But we can come confidently, all because of righteousness. Another thing righteousness brings to our life that we didn't previously have is the ability to worship God correctly, to correctly worship God. Now, this is a mystery to so many. So many people are wrapped up in the pomp and circumstance of their church service, and they love it. I guess if that's what you grew up with, I can understand that. But you know, God isn't full of pomp and circumstance, is He? We can worship God correctly, and we can worship God in a way that pleases Him. And we don't realize what a great privilege this is. It's one of the Christian liberties. Christian liberty is not the license to sin. Christian liberty is the license to do right that we didn't have before salvation. And one of these liberties is the ability to worship God. And so we have the gift of salvation in Romans 6. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. We have the gift of righteousness in Romans 5:17. But over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, we have another gift alluded to that is just as precious as these other three, and that is the gift of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, "As every man..." Now notice that. It doesn't say of a select few, and it doesn't say as every pastor or every missionary and pastor or every evangelist and missionary and pastor, but it says every man. And man is used in a generic sense. Ladies, you're certainly not left out of this. He says, and every man hath, not might have or hopes to have or can pray for and perhaps get, but every man hath. Now, what do I tell you about every word that we find in the Bible? It's not there just to fill up space or to make it poetic. Every word is there for a purpose. God had a specific reason to write every. He had a specific purpose to write man. He had a specific purpose to use past tense and say, every man hath received the gift. And it doesn't use the term spiritual gift, but that's what it's talking about when it says, even so, minister the same, talking about the gift, minister the same gift one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we all have spiritual gifts, generally in the plural. In a church our size, I would say most definitely in the plural. And they're to be used here. It's a privilege, but they're to be used here serving God in the local church and in the church's ministries. Now, not every gift is exercised here on the church property. The Willman family goes out into some of the nursing homes in the area and has church services. They're using the spiritual gifts that God has given them as a ministry of our local church at those locations. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be here in the church, but it's serving God through the local church. And I can't emphasize how important that is, because there are some that say, well, I have a spiritual gift, but I have absolutely no church affiliation. And that is unscriptural. God's intent was never to have it used just as a freelance or in freelance style, because look what it tells us here. Even so, minister the same one to another. Now, it doesn't use the word church, but that one to another, ministering one to another, is telling us in the local church setting and in the confines and through the authority of the local church. That's just what the scriptures say. And so we have spiritual gifts so that we have the privilege to serve God. But we find that blessings are promised in this life for those that are faithful to use the gifts that God gave us. Now, imagine being a little kid. And you get that toy. Now, my dream toy was always these massive Tonka trucks. And I got about three of them. Each year, Santa Claus brought me one. My family wasn't saved. They didn't know any better. But I had the big trucks where you could sit on them and ride them around in the yard or the driveway. Can you imagine I get that gift, and my mom and dad look at me and say, Ken, I'll give you a dollar every time you play with that truck. Imagine what a deal that would be, because that was my dream toy. And to think, well, they're going to pay me to play with this? This is cool. Maybe you ladies can identify with a doll or a cook set. I don't know. I was never a girl. So I don't have any idea what your dream. What was your dream toy, Amy, growing up? She didn't have one. Okay, so imagine you're best stuffed animal, probably a 3-foot one, right? At least. Okay, imagine getting that and mom saying, Stephanie, I'll give you a dollar every time. Wouldn't that be the coolest thing? That's what God does for us. He gives us a gift, and then he says, I will reward you just for using it. Man, does it get any cooler than that or what? And it does. Because not only does he promise us blessings in this life, he promises us rewards just for being faithful with the gifts he gives us. And so God gives us these good gifts and these perfect gifts. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So this Christmas, let's think of what this gift of the Christ child and the salvation he brought us gives us more than just salvation. The Bible speaks of many gifts that God gives. And let's just remember to worship him during this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you give us so much. You're so generous, so kind. We so undeserving. And yet you just seem to shower us with blessings and with good things. Father, let us take some moments here this afternoon just to thank you for these good and perfect gifts. And give you honor and glory and worship of which you're so deserving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.